And in that long-range process of making America Muslim, all of America Muslim, then we have to have some actual short-range goals. We do not want to melt into American society and disappear. We want to go into American society with Islamic ideals and revamp their thinking. We want to revamp them. We want to turn them into Muslim individuals.
Hope that we, when we stand up to those who oppress our communities, that Allah accepts from us that as a form of jihad, that we are struggling against tyrants and rulers, not only abroad in the Middle East or in the other side of the world, but here in these United States of America, where you have fascists and white supremacists and Islamophobes reigning in the White House.
We have to help those people in their causes because their causes are our causes. Black Lives Matter is our matter. Black Lives Matter is our campaign.
Let's recognize that we are the community that staged a revolution across the world. If we could do that, why can't we have that revolution in America?
So what are the goals of the Muslim Brotherhood according to their own 1991 document found in 2004 and entered into evidence as part of the federal trial against the Holy Land Foundation? Here is what their own document says. The process of settlement is a civilization jihadist process with all the word means. The Muslim Brotherhood must understand that their work in America is a kind of grand jihad in eliminating and destroying the Western civilization from within and sabotaging its miserable house by their hands and the hands of the believers.
We can't just do rallies. We have to fight back. There will be casualties on both sides. There will be, because people have to die to make a change in this world. But Trump, enough with your racism. Stop splitting families.
For me, capitalism is like the all-consuming thing. Capitalism maintains white supremacy, white privilege, racism, sexism, patriarchy, heteronormativity, you name it.
Billy Vaughn, despite Muslim Brotherhood's history in the involvement of the Holocaust and founding the terrorist arm of Hamas in 1987, FBI Director Mueller in 2008 presented a director's award to senior Muslim Brotherhood jurist Imam Yahya Hindi. But in 2016, then FBI Director James Comey presented an award to Jihad Imam Mohammed Majid.
Leadership of the FBI is either complicit or doesn't have a clue. And they don't have an excuse to not have a clue. And whatever the answer is there, the result is the same for the American citizen.
There's no way that the Muslims could be doing what they're doing in our country unless they were being given access and support and empowerment by the Marxists in America.
The jihadis know that they can ride the coattails of the Marxist movement right into what they see as revolution. Now, after that revolution, the jihadis certainly feel like they're going to take over and the Marxists feel like they'll be in control. But in the meantime, they will work together.
And I'm a student here at UCSD. I was reading your literature. I found that much more interesting than the talk. And I found some interesting things about the MSA, which is an organization that's very active on campus, and it is hosting our annual Hitler Youth Week. You should come out to those events.
I'm a Jew. The head of Hezbollah has said that he hopes that we will gather in Israel so he doesn't have to hunt us down globally. For it or against it?
For it.
Do you believe, Malik Ali, yes, being brought here year after year, that Hamas, the terrorist group, Hezbollah, Islamic Jihad, do you believe that they are terrorist groups? Do you support Hamas?
Yes.
Do you support Hezbollah?
Yes.
Do you support Islamic Jihad?
Yes.
Do you support jihad on this campus?
As long as it's in the form of speaking truth to power, yes.
Tonight on WVW Broadcast Network News, Claire Lopez, former CIA analyst, now with the Center for Security Policy, joins us to discuss the Club K cargo terminals, cars that are coming into, well, perhaps the United States of America. They're manufactured in Russia, and they contain the ability to launch four cruise missiles. You're also going to find out about Saddam Hussein's former head of his nuclear program that has been given a 35-year lease to Port Canaveral in Florida and his connection to the exporter of the Club K cargo missile launching system.
Amin Nabi Mir, the staff chairperson again for 5 years at CFIUS, during the period when both Uranium One and the Gulf Tainer deal at Port Canaveral went through CFIUS, and that individual not only had direct connections, leadership connections to the Muslim Brotherhood, but through his father, direct connections involving the Pakistani intelligence service.
But let's add another layer to it. Dr. Jaffer was mentored going back many, many years by a Russian general, a spy master known as the Bear in the Desert, who is also involved, according to your 91-page report, as being the man who put together the Islamic bloc and created the war on terror that is consuming a lot of our money, our national treasure, and our time, while Russia, keeping us distracted, is rebuilding their military to incredible levels.
His actual name is Vladimir Rezin, but he writes under the pen name of Viktor Suvorov. He wrote a book that was published in the United Kingdom called Spetsnaz, and one of the chapters in the book is about how they would set up World War III. He called this period of preparation, they call this period the Overture. That's their nickname for it. And during the Overture, they would set up a terrorist organization that would have no apparent connection to Moscow to attack the West and to divert the security resources of the West, both intelligence and military resources, to dealing with this other terrorist threat. We would see no connection with Russia, and in fact, that it would be mercenaries controlled by intermediaries, fully controlled by Russia. The Russians had another name for this, according to Suvorov. They called it Gray Terror. And that Gray Terror, in its final phase, would resolve into Red Terror with full-blown nuclear war against the United States once the U.S. had finally collapsed and been sufficiently diverted by this other enemy. There are many different kinds of Marxists out there, and not all Marxists are actually members of the fifth column that's helping Moscow and Beijing. What I would say is that the deep state is the communist, that is Marxist-Leninist, pro-Beijing, pro-Moscow fifth column. And the communist fifth column is the deep state.
At the time, we were told that the FBI had some limited prior knowledge of the event. And I was asked, had they contacted me? And they hadn't. And they hadn't contacted my security team. And according to the Garland, Texas police, they had not contacted them as well. He was at the event, this undercover FBI agent. He was inside the venue, and he was texting with the ringleader. But what is so astonishing and shocking and jaw-dropping is that the FBI knew that jihadists were targeting the event. The FBI knew, and actually even, you know, in the conversation said, and I quote, "tear up Texas." That's what our FBI agent had said to the jihadists. And yet, the FBI did nothing. In the event of the shooting, they didn't have a team there. They had no safety measure, no protective measure, nothing.
Tonight on WVW Broadcast Network News, a special report on Sunday night, April 9th, 2017, an admitted Muslim came in to our Christian Worldview Conference in Sioux Falls, South Dakota, that was standing room only. He had a weapon. He had a Quran. He then made a video in the parking lot of our conference while it was still going on. He brandished 5 weapons, including 2 assault rifles and lots of ammunition, and told us to be afraid and to be terrified. No charges have yet been filed. As Antifa joined the Islamists and Southern Poverty Law Center and shut down 4 out of 5 of our conferences in April of 2018 by claiming we were a hate group and we had hate speakers, and they threatened the hotels and flooded them with calls, and we heard about some of the threats, and the hotels pulled our contracts. Now, the next level would be not only shutting down conferences, but showing up at people's homes. Now we have the Antifa-type groups confronting people in restaurants. Recently, we saw 2 conservative journalists confronted at a restaurant outside. The police had to get involved. How long before we start seeing them showing up at people's homes, Trevor, here in America, as they're doing in Europe?
Look, this is very close. They're already recording the names of ICE agents. They're compiling big networks right now of enemies, their addresses, etc. And they will do what they have done in Europe. They'll start turning up at people's homes, businesses, harassing them, threatening their families. This is a common European phenomenon, and it's all ready to come here.
We're going to go back through all of his contacts and habits, but I think this is an important time to say this isn't about Islam. It's not about what mosque he attends.
Because we are being lied to while our country is being taken away from us and being made to believe that we're not really seeing what we're seeing. But we have continuous government authorities in the military, in the media, and everywhere across this country who continue to tell us the same narrative that we know is not true.
There are also chapters or franchises of the Muslim Brotherhood, but there is no overarching agenda, and particularly in pursuit of violence, at least internationally.
We know it is not true. We know in our gut it is not true, but it is so intimidating to stand up and take a stand against this because that is part of the war.
Because of political correctness, you were not allowed to do your job, and they even convened a grand jury against you for supposedly, what, violating the rights of the terrorist?
Yeah, the reasons that they investigated me and began to take the information out of the system, I was investigated 9 times, 8 of them by the Obama administration for the violation of the civil rights and civil liberties of foreign nationals and violation of their privacy rights.
And what others in the evangelical, neo-evangelical churches are doing by not only bringing Marxists into the church and Marxism into the church, but by bringing Islamists into the church, the Muslim Brotherhood into the church.
The thing that makes this wonderful and the reason that I sought out Dr. Khadi, aside from the fact that I have learned so much from him over the years, that he's been a primary influence in my study of Islam.
The majority of Jews in our times, 80 to 90%, and especially the Jews in Eastern Europe, almost 100% of them, all of these Polish Jews that Hitler was supposedly trying to exterminate, that's another point, by the way, Hitler never intended to mass destroy the Jews. There are a number of books out written by Christians on this, you should read them. The Hoax of the Holocaust, I advise you to read this book, you want to write this down. The Hoax of the Holocaust, a very good book. All of this is false propaganda, and I know it sounds so far-fetched in these theories, but read it. The evidences are very strong.
And I've learned much from him. But the reason I specifically sought him out is because I sense in him such a kindred spirit on the other side.
And remember I showed you last night, what does CARE want to do with these Christian activists? They want to get them to the point where they can have them turn on true Christians and report us.
We have never identified the enemy. And here in this country, what is it you hear every time there's a jihadi attack? Almost without exception, the FBI comes out and says, we were watching them. I'll tell you what, as one American, I'm sick and tired of them watching them and ending up with dead Americans. This has to cease.
All who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Not some may, but all. And if you aren't, folks, you're not shining the light in the darkness. And that's what we're called to do. We are to be in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, holding forth the word of truth and shining as lights in the world. And they love the darkness rather than the light. Loving the darkness rather than the light. They want to put your light out. The war that is being waged abroad is taking away from our focus on the war that is being waged at home. And we must stand fast, we must stand firm, we must stand up, we must speak up by life or by death.
Thank you.
Ladies and gentlemen, please help me welcome to the stage Mr. Brannon House.
Good evening. Good evening. We are glad you are here. And as you can see, folks, we have a live audience tonight, and we have a very important panel with us. Well, our first question tonight goes to Shahram Haidi. In 1991, the Muslim Brotherhood Explanatory Memorandum was written. It was not discovered until 2004 in a basement of a jihadi in Northern Virginia. In this document, how does the Muslim Brotherhood plan to sabotage America?
Well, later in my talk tonight, I'm going to be going through specifically the mission statement of the explanatory memorandum, which is the document that the Muslim Brotherhood produced in 1991, as Brannon said. But they outline that their mission, their goal, their fundamental objective is to sabotage our miserable house from within using our hands first. That's what they're accomplishing. And I want to quickly address the six goals that they have that they're trying to accomplish. Number one, they want to establish an effective and stable Islamic movement led by the Muslim Brotherhood here in North America. They want to adopt Muslim causes domestically and globally. Now, this is according to their own words. Number three, and this is very fundamentally important, they want to expand the observant Muslim base. Notice they're not talking about the liberal Muslim base or the lukewarm Muslim base. They want to grow the fundamentalist, observant, orthodox Muslim base because that's true Islam. Number four, they want to unify and direct Muslim efforts. Number five, they want to present Islam as a civilization alternative. And number six, they want to support the establishment of a global Islamic caliphate. Does that sound like they want to get along with us? No. Does that sound like they want to coexist?
And while our objective, our final objective, is not just to become part of the system that we experience now and that we see, our objective, our final objective, is to create our own Islamic systems, and not only create Islamic systems for Muslims, but to look at all the other people who are sharing this country with us as potential Muslims. And if we look at them as potential Muslims and feel that we have the obligation, which Allah has told us, to try to bring them into the same style of thinking, into the same way of behaving, into the same objectives that we have, then we have to have some way that we can communicate with them and some way we can work with them. And in that long-range process of making America Muslim, all of America Muslim, then we have to have some actual short-range goals. We have to have some way of dealing with them and know how we're going to deal with them and in which ways, and be very calculated about it, or else we will not accomplish our goals.
Billy Vaughn, despite Muslim Brotherhood's history in the involvement of the Holocaust and founding the terrorist arm of Hamas in 1987, FBI Director Mueller in 2008 presented a director's award to senior Muslim Brotherhood jurist Imam Yahya Hindi. But in 2016, then FBI Director James Comey presented an award to Jihad Imam Mohammed Majid. So we have two FBI directors giving two awards to known jihadis. Can you tell me, is this factual?
What I can tell you is the leadership of the FBI is either complicit or doesn't have a clue. And they don't have an excuse to not have a clue. And whatever the answer is there, the result is the same for the American citizen. The first individual, Yahya Hindi, he is a member of the Fee Council of North America, which, by the way, is still an unindicted co-conspirator of the Holy Land Foundation trial, which is, by the way, the largest successfully prosecuted terror financing trial in the history of the United States. And that's the United States government saying that, not me. And the second individual was vice president and then president of ISNA, the Islamic Society of North America, which is, by the way, still an unindicted co-conspirator in the Holy Lamb Foundation trial, which is the largest terror financing trial ever successfully prosecuted in the United States. And by the way, as recently as 2017, Mr. Abate of the FBI was at Al-Hijra Mosque, which is just outside of Washington, D.C. in Virginia, which that mosque, by the way, has at least 20 known jihadis or jihadi financiers or related to jihadis who are either on their board or are staff members there or have come from that mosque, such as Nidal Hassan, and gone to Fort Hood and performed jihadi. And they were there in January, the FBI was there in January of 2017, doing outreach and asking for Al-Hijra Mosque to help in diversity. As we hire new FBI agents and as they reach out to the Muslim community.
I want to introduce Mr. Paul Abate. He is soon to be Executive Assistant Director at the FBI headquarters downtown and currently the Director in Charge at the FBI Washington Field Office. He wanted to offer a few words of support for our community. Give him a round of applause, please.
Thank you, Colin, for that introduction. Good afternoon, everyone. And I want to say, first and foremost, it's an honor and a privilege to be invited and to join you here today. Imam Johari is a hard, challenging act to follow. Wow. I get more than 3 minutes, right?
Yeah, I guess so.
I feel like
if people start walking away, you'll know what happened.
I feel like it's a competition here. No. Greetings. Thank you for having us here today. I just wanted to say a few words. First of all, we are from the FBI Washington Field Office. I have two messages for you today. Right. The first is about outreach and partnership. I cannot tell you how grateful we are, Imam, for the partnership that we share with you for many years here. We need exceptional people of all backgrounds, of all origins in our organization to make it the very best that we can be. So I'm reaching out to all of you here today with that message as well. Any of you, family members, friends, associates from your community who have an interest in doing the type of work that we do and keeping this nation and our community safe, please refer them to us. We're doing a lot of hiring in the FBI now, and we need you. We need your help. We have many jobs, and again, it's essential, I think. We have a long way to go in terms of diversifying our workforce and our employees, but the only way that we can best serve everyone is to reflect the communities that we serve, and we need your help in that regard, so I reach out to all of you for that as well.
Are you telling me that the FBI has been recruiting and using the Muslim Brotherhood to recruit new FBI agents?
I am telling you that. They are actually allowing the Muslim Brotherhood to vet and send forth candidates, yes.
You know, the white lettering from the right to the left says Al-Ikhwan Al-Muslimun. That's Arabic for the Muslim Brotherhood. And down there in the yellow, it says Wayayuda. It means prepare. So what's the natural question? Prepare for what? To slaughter your enemies and terrify them. If this is a moderate organization, then please show me what a radical one is. That's what Clapper said, James Clapper, DNI. That Muslim Brotherhood is a moderate organization with no political goals.
The term Muslim Brotherhood is an umbrella term for a variety of movements. Right. In the case of Egypt, a very heterogeneous group, largely secular, which has eschewed violence and has decried Al-Qaeda as a perversion of Islam.
Right.
They have pursued social ends, betterment of the political order in Egypt, etc.
It's not a violent side I'm interested in. I'm interested in their nonviolent side, which I was talking about.
And they in other countries. There are also chapters or franchises of the Muslim Brotherhood, but there is no overarching agenda, and particularly in pursuit of violence, at least internationally.
Phil Haney, how were you prevented from doing your job at the Department of Homeland Security? And if you had been allowed to do your job, do you think you could have prevented the ISIS terror attack at San Bernardino?
We talked about, or we just heard about the purge. That's known as the Great Purge from 11 and 12, 2011 and 12, when all the training material was taken out of the FBI, the DOJ, the Department of Homeland Security that had anything derogatory vis-a-vis the Muslim Brotherhood. But it really started before then. It started in the year 2009 when I was ordered to start deleting information out of over 825 records in the system that we use in the law enforcement database and remove them. Well, that was a crisis. It was a constitutional, patriotic, and a personal crisis, professional. So what I did is I obeyed orders, but I kept the information, and that's when I began to go to Congress. The bottom line is that the information that was removed related to the Boston Marathon bombing, the San Bernardino shootings, and the Orlando shootings. And I very plausibly can state that if that information had stayed in the system and law enforcement had followed through the way they should when we took our vow, that we could have very plausibly prevented Boston, San Bernardino, and Orlando. Isn't that our job as law enforcement officers?
But because of political correctness, you were not allowed to do your job, and they even convened a grand jury against you for supposedly, what, violating the rights of the terrorist?
Yeah, the reasons that they investigated me and began to take the information out of the system, I was investigated 9 times, 8 of them by the Obama administration for the violation of the civil rights and civil liberties of foreign nationals and violation of their privacy rights. You might recall that after the San Bernardino shooting, DHS said publicly that the reason that they didn't examine Tashfeen Malik, the wife of Syed Farouk, her social media was because they were concerned about violating their civil right, her civil rights and civil liberties. So yes, they shifted from a law enforcement approach to counterterrorism to a focus on civil rights and civil liberties, which would be okay, except that it was emphasized for foreign nationals. And that's why I got in so much trouble.
You did your job, and other people did their jobs, and in comes the Obama administration, and they wipe out all the work that could have potentially saved the lives of Americans. Is that a fair statement?
Yes, it's a fair statement. My records were tagged, and I got an email from all 67 of them when they were deleted, and they came back to my inbox exactly the moment when they were entirely deleted from the system.
This is unconscionable.
Sometimes it's the old saying, follow the money. But one thing I've learned from you guys is sometimes it's follow the friendship. And Muslim Brotherhood and key leaders have been embedded with some of these high-ranking military people to convince them they're good people and that what we're saying about Islam is totally false. And so they have been emotionally compromised by some friendships in key places. In other words, they've sabotaged our military and our national intelligence through putting on the friendly face while behind their back, they're laughing at us and doing what they really want to do, which is sabotage.
That's a great observation. I want to try to bring this home. I didn't get shot or shot down. But at the same time that these rules of engagement, because of political ideology, were being implemented and expressed in casualties in the foreign arena, the exact same thing was happening within the law enforcement community, within the agencies of the government, like mine, Customs and Border Protection, Department of Homeland Security, FBI, DOJ. We were being shot down by political correctness. Our cases were being obliterated. We were being blinded. We were being handcuffed. We were told, you're going to be investigated. Not the ones with the derogatory information. The rules of engagement, do not fire on hostiles if they're within 50 meters of a house or a building, are the same as, we know that this person is a terrorist, but you're going to let him in anyway. And have memos signed by Hillary Clinton and Janet Napolitano ordering my own colleagues to let individuals come right through, we call it DTR, down the road, when we knew exactly who they were. And you say that's a bold statement, Mr. Haney. Well, my chain of command made a few mistakes along the way themselves. For example, leaving my name on their email chains. And for example, when they deleted the records out of the system that were specifically related to the San Bernardino network, by the way, Yasser Qadi was mentioned earlier, he is part of it. I know these people's shoe sizes. And when they deleted the records out of the system, they didn't realize apparently that I had tagged all my records. Little code down in the bottom right-hand corner, a little one is all it took. A one. And every single one of the records that they deleted out of the system came bouncing back to my email with an exact timestamp and the name of the person who deleted them. So I will say to Mike Pompeo, and I will say to John Bolton, and I will say to President Trump, that if you want to drain the swamp, enlist some people like me. Because I will tell you, I know where the valves are. Some of the valves need to be closed, and some of those valves need to be open, and we can take you right to them. All we can put your hand on the valve. You have to turn it, but we can put your hand on the valve. And so this political correctness that got people killed in foreign battle arenas also got people killed in Boston, in San Bernardino, in Tennessee, in Little Rock, Orlando, and Chattanooga. It's not theoretical. I'm part of the cases. I'm talking to the families of survivors.
The Broward County Deputy Sheriff, Nazir Hamzi, he was the communications director of CARE Florida.
Neither did Hamzi's open affiliation with CARE, Council on American Islamic Relations, the Hamas branch of the Muslim Brotherhood in the U.S., yes, that Hamas, the one that the U.S. Department of State lists as a terrorist organization. Not only was Hamzi affiliated with CARE, he worked for them as regional operations director for the Florida chapter. So maybe it was a recommendation letter from Wilfredo Amir Ruiz, who is a civil rights attorney for CARE Florida, and also the legal advisor for the American Muslim Association of North America. These are the two groups, Amana and CARE, who stood on a street corner in Miami yelling,
"Let's go Hamas! Let's go Hamas! Let's go Hamas! Let's go Hamas!
We are 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 Jihad!
We are Jihad!
We are Jihad!
We are Jihad!"
Whatever the case, Sheriff Israel seemed happy to have Hamzi by his side when he and fellow Broward County Sheriff's Department officers went to known jihadi mosque to let them all know how happy they were to stand in front of a bookcase that contained the Islamic Shahada, statement of faith, there is no God but Allah and Muhammad is his prophet.
He gets hired as the deputy sheriff. You remember Sheriff Israel, the Parkland shooting? And then we see video of them in the Islamic Center, in a mosque,
talking, literally, Nasr Hamsi starts the video by saying, Alhamdulillah, praise to Allah, in uniform. Can you imagine a deputy sheriff going into a Christian church in uniform and saying, praise be to Jesus Christ? I would dare to say he would probably be fired.
Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen, brothers and sisters. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed us with another Ramadan, mashallah. To be here during Ramadan is an honor to me. It's an absolute honor.
But this guy goes into a mosque and subsequently, or I'm not sure if it's before or after that video, they do active shooter training in the mosque for those Muslims.
I'm shooting you. I'm still shooting you. I'm shooting you and I'm killing you and everyone is just looking at what I'm doing. That's real. You need to understand that. So if you're dealing with the threat, deal with the threat.
The deputy sheriff is a member of CARE, was a member of CARE. How did that not come up in background when he was being hired?
Let me ask you this question. Let me hypothetical then. Yeah. If you knew that CARE was a terrorist organization sponsored by Hamas, would you continue to work with them?
You're asking me a question that I'm not qualified to answer.
This is the infiltration and the sabotage that we're talking about, and they're using our hands.
What I want to know is how long Americans in authoritative positions like Joe Miller can get away with lying to American citizens and not being held accountable and charged for a crime.
We're going to go back through all of his contacts and habits, but I think this is an important time to say this isn't about Islam. It's not about what mosque he attends.
Because we are being lied to while our country is being taken away from us and being made to believe that we're not really seeing what we're seeing. But we have continuous government authorities in the military, in the media, and everywhere across this country who continue to tell us the same narrative that we know is not true. We know it is not true. We know in our gut it is not true. But it is so intimidating to stand up and take a stand against this because that is part of the war. That is part of the war. But let me tell you something. And I know y'all are not this crowd. Y'all are people who don't mind taking a stand. But we are going to have to be uncomfortable in our own country if we are going to survive. I have 6 grandchildren. And I'll tell you what, I'm going to make it. I am. But I have the greatest fear in my life that my grandchildren are not going to grow up in the country that my son and 7,000 others in this war against terror, and over 1.3 million have shed their last life's blood for. And that scares me to death. And I know our Lord is in control, and I know God has seen the beginning and He sees the end, and I know that He is victorious, but I do not know what is between now and that victory. And it scares me for our children, it scares me for our country, and if we don't, by the grace of God, save our republic, we're going to sentence our children and grandchildren into 1,000 years of darkness.
Has the Muslim Brotherhood been involved in picking the chaplains for our
chaplains
military?
Chaplains in the U.S. military. Here, in 2015, President Obama reinstated or began to use ISNA again. And I won't tell you who ISNA is because y'all already remember. But even before that, back in around the late 1990s, early 2000s, the founding director of outreach and training imams for the U.S. military was a man by the name of Abdur Rahman Alamoudi. And he was the Muslim who had the most access to the White House during the Clinton-Gore years, but then he was also with President Bush in the White House. And then one day, Mr. Alamoudi was in Heathrow Airport and caught with $340,000 cash that he said that he had found outside his hotel room. But he was actually an Al-Qaeda financier, and he's serving a prison sentence today in United States prison. And another, another one that actually did imam training and led prayers in the Capitol building. I'm sure y'all will get this name, Anwar Al-Awlaki. He found a missile, a drone with his name on it, when he somehow all of a sudden got his Islam mixed up and went from being a moderate Muslim to leading Al-Qaeda in Yemen.
So he went from being one who was lecturing in the Pentagon to the Pentagon targeting him with a strike.
Absolutely, yes.
But you're being somewhat sarcastic, but make sure our audience understands.
Yeah.
He went from being promoted as this moderate Muslim we should listen to we have to take him out.
Exactly.
This is who our government's been prone to listen to. And again, you're making the point that at one point, Muslim Brotherhood was, through the Islamic Society of North America, helping pick the military chaplains.
Yeah, absolutely.
Is the Muslim military chaplains.
Yeah, yes, yes. And American citizens.
And we still are.
You need to know that these people have access to the White House and to people that you and I will never have. And the influence that they have is unimaginable. I mean, we see it every day, with just everything that's going on and how we're being betrayed. And then on Saturday, August 6, 2011, I was actually in Burlington, Washington, about to go into British Columbia, and I was hearing on the news that there had been a chopper shoot down in Afghanistan. And you know how the Fox News, when they give a story and then they'll advance it and advance it, went two or three times and said there were 31 Americans on board. Actually, there were only 30. But then it moved along, said they were all killed, and then it moved along two or three, four times until it got to the point where it said 31 American Special Operations Force operating in the Tangi River Valley, Wardak province of Afghanistan, and that they had Afghan commandos on the chopper with them. And I knew then that this was pretty close because I knew that he and his team were operating in Wardak province. Called my oldest daughter, who was married and had two kids of her own, and just told her, I said, told her what I'd heard and said, you need to go over to the house and be with your mom, just until we find out everything's okay. And she started crying, and I said, honey, I'm sure everything's all right. Just go and be with mom. And only about 30 minutes passed until she called me, Tara, our oldest daughter. And, as I said, she'd been married for years. And she'd called me dad for a long, long time. But this time she said, Daddy, he's dead. I'm sorry. As she was bawling, and I, believe it or not, couldn't think of anything to say back. It just came to me and I said, I'll call you right back. By this time, I was on a ferry headed out to Vancouver Island, and as far as I can remember, the first things that came in my mind was this, and I spoke it out loud. God, you always knew this would happen, didn't you? And son, it's a beautiful morning, isn't it? I don't know why. It just came out. But I can tell you this, our God did know. He always knew. And we as a family have never doubted that. And we have trusted him. And I'm telling you, that was the worst time in my life. But what I knew was this, God had brought him home. And what I saw and what I still see as the greatest, most horrific experience that my family has experienced was my son was really going home to be where we all want to be. He was really going to be where Karen and I had prayed that our children would always be. Always. But what I never thought about is what the home going would be like. That had never entered my mind because I had just assumed that my kids would all outlive me because that's the natural order. But Aaron was right exactly where we hoped he would be. Now, I'm don't think at all that this has been hard. And I believe it's been hard because we were, I'm not a theologian, so I'm going to take a chance and say this. I believe it's been hard because we were never created to die. And death leaves such a hole. Even though we trust God, I know that Almighty God has loved my son and loves my son more than I ever could. I know that. But it has been painful. But let me tell you, my wife, back at home, when she got the word, she was on the phone with Aaron's father-in-law, and he told her that that there was a chopper shoot down and there were no survivors. And I'm told that Karen threw the phone down and began to run through the house uncontrollably. But in her uncontrollable state, out of her mouth were the words, "We do not grieve as those who have no hope." In her worst moment, God's words and promises were coming out of her. And I can tell you that there has been so much comfort in our life in this time, in this experience, because we know that our son confessed the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. And we know that our God has promised to those who do that, that they have an eternal home with him. Mr. Ferris asked us if we'd ever received our copy of the ramp ceremony. The ramp ceremony is when the bodies are loaded, you know, from an overseas base and flown home. My wife, Karen, said, "No, we didn't. I don't think any of the parents did." And he said, "I'll get you one." And then a little bit later in the conversation, he said, "I want you to know that the rest of your son's team was very upset at the ramp ceremony because an Afghan was allowed to speak." And so they left, and in 2 weeks we hadn't gotten it. And so my wife emailed him and said we hadn't received it yet. And he wrote back and said, "It's been a lot more red tape to get you one than I thought. I'll send you mine." And we got it the next day. We left it laying around the house there for a good 2 weeks because we weren't looking forward to looking at it. Well, one Saturday morning, we did. And it was a very somber ceremony on the American base, all the way up to the point an American chaplain prayed, and then an Afghan began to chant. And we immediately looked at each other and said, we gotta know what he's saying. Karen pulled just the audio off of the disc. No pictures, just his audio. No American talking or anything. So the interpretation we got would not be biased in any way. We got it to a friend who got it to a Middle East military expert. Called me the next day and said, "The Afghan says that the Muslims are the winners, the infidels are fodder for hellfire, and the infidels are the losers."
أصحاب النار وأصحاب الجنة أصحاب الجنة هم الفائزون. لو أنزلنا هذا القرآن على جبل لرأيته لرأيته خاشعا متصدعا من خشية الله وتلك الأمثال نضربها للناس يتفكرون سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين اللهم اغفره وارحمه وسكنه في الجنات النعيم ونعيم المقيم.
We carried that disc to Louis Gohmert and Michelle Bachmann, their staffs, and they looked at it, they listened to it, and they said, well, we've got to get it, you know, interpreted for ourselves. They did. They came back with the interpretation, same as what we had. And Karen and I were able, with some other families, able to hold a press conference in Washington, D.C. about what had happened, and we played the DVD. And the military was offended. In fact, DevGru was offended. Even though it's there, DevGru was offended to the fact that Captain Howard called us when we were driving home from D.C., told us we weren't welcome at DevGru at our son's memorial that year on Memorial Day. Because he was offended at what we had done to General Joseph Votel, who was the general who, right after the Afghans spoke, bragged, talked inspiringly about how good comrades and brothers the Afghan soldiers were, and all of them, you know, were in this fight together.
The heavy heart that I stand before you this evening, but with strong faith and a clear eye as we gather as warriors to remember our brothers in arms and return them home. The priceless cargo of this aircraft, call sign Extortion 17, was just another example of how we are bound together, American and Afghan warriors, answering the call, sharing the risk, fighting side by side. It became much more than that on the 5th of August. And while a tragic moment, it became a symbol of the bond between warriors that transcends race, culture, and religion. We honor all these warriors here today. No translation to the group here today. The unbreakable bond shared by those who have stood side by side in combat is a bond that knows no difference between Pashto or Dari or English.
On the chopper that night were 30 Americans and 8 Afghans. And the bodies, many of them, were burned beyond recognition. The Afghans were brought to the United States along with the Americans to be identified. And when at the ramp ceremony, because of political correctness, 8 random coffins had the Islamic Republic of Afghanistan flag draped over those bodies. So it's a very probable chance that some American warfighters were brought home under a foreign flag, under a Sharia-compliant republic. Now, when they got to Dover, that's what we as parents saw. We saw 38 coffins come in. We saw 8 Afghans' flags. And to be honest, at that time, we were still just too raw to realize what was going on. But this was all political correctness. At the hearing on February 27th, when that was spoken about, the lady there representing the Department of Defense admitted it. But she didn't know really what everything she was telling. She told that happened at Bagram, but when the coffins were put on the plane, the American warriors on the plane put American flags on all the coffins. And the politicians didn't catch it until they got to Dover. But they changed them all back before they allowed them to be brought out because of political correctness.